All right, so we're continuing our study of the course, The Practice of Prayer, by Dr. Brad Clausen. And this week we're working on the definition of prayer. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father God, we just thank you once again for who you are, that you are the sovereign God of the universe, that you created all things for your purposes, including us. Now you made us for your purposes, and so you have the absolute right to command us and to direct us and to use us as you will. And so we just take a moment now to submit ourselves to your will, to recognize your sovereignty and your superiority over all things. We thank you that you are also a loving and merciful God, that you have sent your Son for us, that we could be redeemed, that we could be reconciled, that we could be adopted into your family. And now as we have the privilege of studying the subject of prayer as you have revealed it in your word, we ask that you would enable me to teach well, to teach faithfully, and enable all of us who are studying this together to understand and to apply in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit what you have taught us about prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've discussed in the introduction to this series the proper place of prayer. We've looked at the benefits of prayer over 2 weeks, and this week we're looking at the definition of prayer. I hope that we all have been sufficiently challenged and motivated to be more frequently in prayer, to be more faithful in it. And this week we're going to look at the definition of prayer. What is prayer? Now, before we begin with that, I need to correct something from the last Sunday school. Some of you more observant listeners would have heard me quote Paul Bunyan, the giant lumberjack with the blue ox of American folktale fame, regarding his thoughts on the benefits of prayer in the study of Scripture. So notwithstanding the lumberjack's thoughts on prayer, I was actually attempting to quote John Bunyan, the Puritan preacher and author of Pilgrim's Progress. So my apologies for that. If you didn't catch it, well, maybe you need to pay a little closer attention. It was sort of a test, I guess, but no, I was just a straight-up mistake on my part. So John Bunyan was who I meant to quote. With that, let's get into it. So first, when we define prayer, we're going to look at what prayer is not. What are some common fallacies, misconceptions, false definitions of prayer? What can we say biblically prayer is not? Prayer is... Some people imagine prayer as being a wish, a desire expressed to no particular person with no thoughtful sincerity. Oh, I wish I knew what to do. I wish I had the strength to resist. Just sort of expressing desires in general. Some would say putting it out there in the universe, just a general wish. And that is not prayer. Prayer has a communicator and one that you're communicating to, and that is to God. Prayer is to God. And so if you're just praying as a general wish, that is not prayer. Prayer as magic or incantation is another common error in the way that people view prayer. Imagining that God is waiting for us to say the right thing in the right form, to come up with the magic words in order to be able to act in the ways that we let him. That's treating God almost as a force that we can wield by using prayer the right way. So treating prayer as if it was magic. One author describes it this way, Miles Monroe, in his book, Understanding the Purpose and Power of Prayer. Here's how he incorrectly defines prayer. He says, prayer is man giving God the legal right and permission to interfere in man's affairs. Prayer is man giving heaven earthly license to influence earth. Prayers are a terrestrial license for celestial interference. Prayer is man exercising his legal authority on earth to invoke heaven's influence on the planet. So, right off the top, you can see what's wrong with that. An extremely alarming attitude towards God. The sovereign God of all creation does not need our permission to be at work in his creation. He works as he wills, and he doesn't intervene. He sovereignly controls all things, and he does not need our permission. He is the sovereign God of the universe. So prayer as magic, where we're thinking of how we pray, trying to make God do things or give God permission to do things. Prayer as mystical meditation. This is sort of a Eastern mystical religious attitude towards prayer, that we're working on achieving some sort of peace and harmony between our body and the universe, or between our body and our soul. And it's a very common Eastern mystical practice that's even crept into the church in some places. It's a practice of trying to achieve certain spiritual states by adopting particular postures of the body and breathing techniques, even emptying one's mind. This is not the biblical definition of prayer. Again, here's a man who writes about prayer, Doug Padgett, in his book Body Prayer. He says this: start in a sitting position, then use your arms to push your body up so that you are standing. Inhale deeply through your mouth. Let your shoulders fall. Release any stress in the top of your legs and let your hips fall forward. Feel pressure on the bottom of your feet, and in that space alone, keep breathing deeply. Allow the deep breaths to prepare you and arm you for the work of reconciliation. So again, that's alarming stuff, right? That's nothing but Eastern mysticism. It's sort of an emptying of oneself and just trying to work within yourself a peace and a certain spiritual state to accomplish some things, to arm you for the work of reconciliation, he says. This is not biblical prayer. Prayer as positive confession is very common in the Word of Faith movement, that we're speaking what is believed by faith into reality, that we can just positively confess what we desire and what we believe hard enough that something is going to happen, and then it will happen, that it's our way of sort of controlling the world. Kenneth Hagin says this: we can write our own ticket with God if we decide what we want, believe it's ours, and confess it. You can see how harmful that is, harmful that movement is, sort of a name it and claim it definition of prayer, attempting to bind God's will to our will by just speaking things into being. This is not a power that we have. This is not who we are as God's creatures. God alone has the power to speak things into being. And so this is, a fundamental misunderstanding of who we are as creatures. Another way that people go wrong is seeing prayer as self-help, exercising mind over matter, visualizing a better reality until it becomes reality, sort of a therapeutic pursuit in prayer. D. Duke says in his book Prayer Quest, when he talks about prayer as a self-help dream, he says this: a dream is a desire felt so strongly that we think and meditate on it constantly until we see it in our mind as clearly as if it were reality. A dream believes that what is desired will happen. It is accomplished by anticipation and positive expectation. People who dream tend to be upbeat and enthusiastic. So again, this is relying on the power of self. This is not prayer to the sovereign God of the universe. This is prayer as self-help. This is not biblical prayer. And finally, another way that people go wrong in prayer, and this is maybe one of the most common now in the evangelical church, and one of the most dangerous perhaps: imagining prayer as a two-way conversation involving speaking and listening. So prayer as receiving revelation. This is not consistent with the biblical definition of prayer. This is not how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And this should not be our expectation in prayer. When God speaks in the Bible, he breaks into creation. He reveals himself. It is a revelation of God that breaks into human reality according to his will, on his timing, for his purposes. It's not something cultivated by man. It's not cultivated by particular practices and listening for God to whisper to us. This practice is not taught anywhere in Scripture. It's not how Jesus taught the disciples to pray. An example of somebody who's teaching this is Seth Barnes in The Art of Listening Prayer. He says this, use a journal. It will help you focus. And we would recommend using a journal as well to log the prayers that you've been bringing to the Lord so that you can see how the Lord has been answering those prayers over time. But listen to the way that he says to use a journal. It will help you to focus. Plus, it's a great resource to look back and see the journey the Lord took you on. It also helps fine-tune your spiritual ears to better hear him. Writing down your impression of the Lord's responses creates in you an expectancy that he will respond. Use two different pens. I like to use the first color to record my thoughts and the second pen to record what I sense God is saying. The different colors clarify who's talking. So he's sort of coming up with his own red letter version of the Bible almost. He's using two different colored pens. He's writing down what he imagines God to be saying to him. And now the problem with that is, well, multifaceted. But first of all, how do you differentiate your own thoughts from the thoughts that you believe are God speaking to you? It all happens in your own head. How are you to differentiate your thoughts? And in fact, there is no way to do that. So it's an impossible task. It's fraught with disaster, and it leads to all kinds of confusion. Now, we don't have time to fully break this down entirely today on why that is an incorrect practice, but it is very common, and it is very dangerous. So I would recommend to you a book by Jim Osman called God Doesn't Whisper. I know we had some available to give away at some point. I'm not sure if we do have any more, but if we do have some, we'd love to give you a copy if you're interested in that. God Doesn't Whisper is the title of that book by Jim Osman. It's very helpful in understanding people who are teaching in this movement called Hearing the Voice of God. But the thing that we need to understand fundamentally is that God has revealed himself already. God has spoken in his word. We have the complete revelation of God that he has intended to give to us here in his word, and we don't need to be seeking out continual revelation from God. If you would go with me to 2 Timothy 3:16, it says this, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is what we need to be thoroughly equipped. God has given us everything that we need here in this entire compilation of his speech to us. We do not need to be seeking additional speech to God, from God, in our own head as we pray. So prayer as seeking new revelation, another common fallacy about prayer. So those are many common misunderstandings and false teachings about prayer. And the point of bringing those to you is just to help you understand these are some of the ways that people communicate about prayer and think about prayer. We need to be alert to those. And it helps us to more sharply define what prayer is. And we need to understand prayer biblically. We need to understand what has God said about prayer in his word. So what do we know about prayer biblically? What can we discern from the word of God on what prayer is? Well, first of all, the impulse to pray is innate in man. All men have a desire to pray, have an inward sort of compulsion to pray. And that's partially because we're created in God's image. Genesis 1 verse 26, created in his image and likeness. We're image bearers of God. We bear some of his communicable attributes. So there is perfect communion and communication within the Trinity, the Godhead, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have a perfect communication between them. And being created in God's image, we too desire to communicate with God. This is an essential element of what it is to be human. And as such, we see that prayer is common to all mankind, though some suppress that desire and and act like it's just a superstitious thing or things of that nature in atheists. But in general, we see religions all over the world, all of which involve prayer in some form or another. And that we would expect that because man is created in God's image with the desire to communicate with God. Man is intrinsically religious. And so we'll run into people who speak very sincerely about prayer, people who don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they speak sincerely about prayer. But unless we're defining and practicing prayer biblically, we're missing the mark. And so just because someone speaks about prayer sincerely doesn't mean that they're redeemed. It doesn't mean that they're regenerate, that they're saved. But prayer is common to all men. Secondly, the sin of Adam has corrupted this universal desire among men. So the desire to pray is innate, but because of the fall of man, because of the sin of Adam and the curse that comes from that, that we have the corrupted desire to pray, which causes us to seek God in all the places that he's not, to seek anyone other than the one true God in prayer. Romans chapter 1 speaks very clearly about this, if you would go there with me. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so we see that the desire to pray has been corrupted along with the entirety of our nature. We have been corrupted. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We've worshipped and served and prayed to all kinds of other things other than the one true God. If you flip forward to chapter 3, verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. In Paul's condemnation of the entirety of the human race, he says, there is none who seeks for God. So this innate desire that man has to pray, to communicate with God, has been corrupted. We all have gone astray. We all have turned aside. We all have become worthless. And none of us seeks God properly in prayer. Thirdly, apart from genuine faith, prayer is not pleasing to God. Apart from Christ, we do not have access to God. We are separated from him and without hope in the world. God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Proverbs 15, 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 28, 9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Isaiah 59, 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So we see that apart from faith in Christ, apart from the righteousness provided by Christ, God does not hear prayer. God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. In John chapter 9, verse 31, the man born blind, as he's speaking to the Pharisees and the religious authorities after Jesus heals him, they're inquiring, they're questioning him. And he says this, a wise response to their questions. He says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. And so this man born blind is rebuking the Pharisees for their condemnation of Jesus for healing him. And he's answering back to them. God, if he wasn't righteous, if he wasn't with God, he could not have done this thing. He could not have healed me. We know that God does not hear sinners, he says. In John 14:6, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but by me. So prayer outside of faith in Christ is unacceptable to God. Outside of faith in Christ, we have no access to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through him. So apart from genuine faith, prayer is not pleasing to God. Fourth, even for the believer, prayer is a discipline that must be learned. We must learn how to pray. The disciples in Luke chapter 11, they wisely asked the Lord to teach them to pray. In Luke 11, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to just turn there and read it. Luke 11, verse 1 and 2. They see that the disciples of John the Baptist have been taught to pray by him, and they desire the same thing. And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say. And he goes on to give them the disciples' prayer, that framework for how to approach God in prayer. But they knew they needed to learn it. It was a discipline that they needed to learn. It wasn't something that they could just by their own selves understand how to do correctly. So they needed to learn how to pray properly, and so do we. We cannot rely on worldly methods or our own intuition. We need to learn how to pray as disciples of Christ, just like the disciples in the New Testament had to learn how to pray. And when we don't learn how to pray, when we don't conform our prayers to the biblical standard, we end up with all those errors that we talked about at the beginning. Imagining prayer as being all these things that it is not. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book or his commentary on the Psalms, said, but it is a dangerous error, surely, widespread among Christians, to think that the heart can pray by itself. Prayer does not mean simply to pour out one's heart. It means rather to find the way to God, to speak with him, whether the heart is full or empty. No man can do that by himself. For that he needs Jesus Christ. And so we need to be taught how to pray by the Lord. We need to do it in the way that is acceptable to him. Now fifth, prayer is the believer's response to God's word to him. Prayer is a response to God's communication to us. A fundamental fact about prayer. First and foremost, our prayers are to be informed by Scripture. From Scripture we learn what prayer is, and from Scripture we fill our prayers to God. We respond to God's word in prayer. And from God's word we find this understanding that God is the foundation for our existence. He's the foundation for all existence. He created us. But more than that, we also learn that he's the foundation for all knowledge. All knowledge comes from God, from what he has revealed, whether by creation itself or by specific revelation. All knowledge is found in God. He is the author of all things, the revealer of all things. And because of that, because he is the foundation of our existence, the foundation of all our knowledge, he is also the foundation for our speaking. Because of the nature of God, anything good and right and true that we can speak properly in prayer finds its source in God. What God has revealed about himself, about us, about his character, his purposes, his will, that is the foundation for all proper prayer, the revelation of God. Jesus, in the upper room with his disciples, after the Last Supper, he says this in John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So the foundation of our prayers is first to be abiding in Christ, and secondly, to be abiding in his word, to be abiding in his revelation to us. And what that does when we abide in his word and when we use the word as the foundation for our prayer, it conforms our will, conforms our desires to God's will. It forms our response to him and grounds it in his word to us. And then it becomes an effective prayer. So man speaking to God is directly dependent on God's having first spoken to man. Without God's revelation to us, our speaking to him would be meaningless. We would not have the tools that we need to communicate with God if he had not first communicated to us. So the discipline of prayer cannot be separated from the Word of God and the study of it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his same commentary on the Psalms, says this: "The child learns to speak because his father speaks to him. He learns the speech of his father. So we learn to speak because God has spoken to us and speaks to us. By means of the speech of the Father in heaven, his children learn to speak with him. Repeating God's own words after him, we begin to pray to him. We ought to speak to God, and he wants to hear us, not in the false and confused speech of our heart, but in the clear and pure speech which God has spoken to us in Jesus Christ. The richness of the word of God ought to determine our prayer, not the poverty of our heart." And so we need to be praying in response to the word of God. We need to be filled first with the word of God in order then to be praying to the Lord. Often our prayers can seem unanswered. They can seem to be unfruitful. And James 4 verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." So we must first inform our desire. We must first inform our will by the study of God's word, that we would understand his will and that we would ask in accordance to that. Prayer to be effective must be in accordance with God's will. True biblical prayer is described this way by Arthur Pink: "Real prayer is communion with God, so that there will be common thoughts between his mind and ours. What is needed is for him to fill our hearts with his thoughts, and then his desires will become our desires flowing back to him." So true biblical prayer is the believer's response to God's word to him. We see an example of that in the Old Testament with Daniel, a great and mighty saint used of the Lord, who was just absolutely dedicated in prayer. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, if you would turn there with me. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. And this is Daniel's great supplication to the Lord for Israel's deliverance from captivity. And if we look at the opening before he begins his prayer, we see that he had been reading the word of God prior to this prayer. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, from the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, discerned in the books, the number of the years concerning which the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel was reading Jeremiah. He was understanding Jeremiah the prophet as the word of God. He was reading that and discerning from that this captivity would last 70 years. And out of response to that, then Daniel breaks into this prayer. In verse 3, he says, "So I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." And then he goes on to pray this prayer of confession of sin, of his sin, of Israel's sin, and a begging of the Lord to be faithful to his promise that he made through Jeremiah, that captivity would end in 70 years. And so he prays according to the revealed will of God as a response to the revelation of God. A New Testament example we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, or verse 24 to 31, sorry. If you go with me to Acts chapter 4, we'll see the New Testament church, the disciples, how they responded in prayer. Acts chapter 4. So the church was coming under persecution from the authorities, the religious authorities. The apostles had been arrested and threatened not to preach in the Lord Jesus Christ. They responded, of course, that they had to obey God rather than man. They had been threatened again and then released. And they had gone back to the disciples to tell them what had happened. And the church responds in this way, Acts chapter 4, verse 24 to 31. And when they heard this, that is the disciples, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Master, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your slaves may speak your word in all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders happen through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed earnestly, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with confidence. And so we see the believer's response to persecution by the religious authorities is to go to the Lord in prayer. And when they pray, what do they pray? Well, they form their prayer around the word of God. They quote scripture in their prayer. They pray in a reaction to the circumstances, but using the very words of God to inform the way that they pray. And we see that God was immediately faithful to answer those prayers. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with confidence. So they used scripture in their prayer. They responded in prayer with scripture. George Mueller, in his autobiography, described his prayer life this way and described a way that he corrected his prayers. He says this, Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as an habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. Now I saw the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, whilst meditating, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning early in the morning. So he corrected his prayer by, instead of just rising in the morning, getting dressed, and diving right into prayer, by first studying the Scripture, first meditating on the Scripture, first filling his heart and his mind with the comfort, encouragement, warning, reproof, instruction that comes from God's Word, that then his prayer would be informed by those things, and it would be a better and truer communication to the Lord. R.L. Dabney says this about prayer. The proper rule of prayer, that is what regulates prayer, is the whole Word of God. Not only are its instances of inspired devotion our exemplars, and its promises our warrant, its precepts are the measure of our petitions, and its threatenings the stimulants. Part of Scripture which may not minister to the guidance of the Christian's prayers. But further, the Word of God is the rule of our prayers also in this sense, that all which it does not authorize is excluded. Prayer being an homage to God, it is for Him to say what worship He will accept. All else is not homage, but presumption. So only God can define what prayer is and what constitutes an acceptable prayer. We cannot look at our own intuition or feeling as being the standard of what is acceptable speech towards God. To define prayer by our own methods and ideas is presumption at best and blasphemous at worst. Our prayers must be a response from the Word of God and modeled on the Word of God. Donald Whitney said this about prayer. One of the reasons Jesus prohibited the empty repetition of prayers is because that's exactly the way we're prone to pray. Although I don't merely recite memorized prayers, my own tendency is to pray basically the same old things about the same old things. And it doesn't take long before this fragments the attention span and freezes the heart of prayer. The problem is not our praying about the same old things, for Jesus taught us to pray with persistence for good things. Our problem is in always praying about them with the same ritualistic, heartless expressions. In my experience, the almost unfailing solution to this problem is to pray through a passage of Scripture, particularly one of the Psalms, instead of making up my prayer as I go. Praying in this way is simply taking words of Scripture and using them as my own words or as prompters for what I say to God. Now, it was Donald Whitney in his book called Simplify Your Spiritual Life, describing a very helpful practice, especially when we don't know what to pray. Pray through Scripture, read the Word, and respond back to the Lord in prayer using that same Scripture. Model your prayer on the Word. So here's some definitions of prayer from faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the different ages. First, from John Calvin, he says, "Prayer is a communion of men with God by which, having entered the heavenly sanctuary, they appeal to him in person concerning his promises in order to experience that what they believed was not in vain. It is a communication between God and us whereby we expound to him our desires, our joys, our sighs, in a word, all the thoughts of our heart." Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way, "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God." John MacArthur said it this way, "The essence of prayer is simply talking to God as you would to a beloved friend without pretense or flippancy. Prayer is the spontaneous response of the believing heart to God. Those truly transformed by Jesus Christ find themselves lost in wonder and joy of communion with him. Prayer is as natural for the Christian as breathing." John Bunyan said this, John Bunyan, not Paul, "Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission in faith to the will of God." And Robert L. Dabney said it this way, "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with a confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." So those are some ways that other saints have described prayer for us. And from our study here, I think we can summarize prayer this way, and this is the way that Dr. Brad Clausen summarizes it in his course. He says, "Prayer is the personal communication of the creature toward his Creator, offered in light of his gifts of revelation and redemption. It is the height of worship, dependency, and love, whereby the worshiper pours out his soul before God in response to how God has revealed himself to be." So it's a personal communication from us, the creature, to God, the Creator. And we're praying in response and in light of his gift of revelation that he's given to us and also the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the height of worship. It expresses our dependency on the Lord. It expresses our love for the Lord. And it's a pouring out of our soul and our desires that we've aligned with the Word of God, with God's will, in response to how he has revealed himself to be. So then that leaves us with this challenge. Is your understanding of prayer biblical? Is it informed by the Word of God, or is it more informed by the world and its practices? Is it more informed by the false teachers and their definitions, or is it informed by the Word of God? When we see the biblical examples of prayer, we see models for how we ought to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples such a faithful framework to pray from, and that ought to be the model that we use. Not just whatever we come up with in our heads. So is your understanding of prayer biblical? How do you think about prayer? Because your understanding of prayer will absolutely impact your practice of it. And so the challenge today is to go from here and to continue to inform your prayers and your understanding of prayer by the Word of God, to ensure that your understanding is biblical, to ensure that God is pleased to hear your prayers because they are based on His Word to you. And one of the things we're going to look at later on, the wonderful blessing of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and interprets our prayers for us to the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to know that our prayers don't have to be perfect. Our prayers don't have to be perfectly formulated for God to hear them, but they have to be in Christ by faith. And the Holy Spirit then will be active in us to translate those prayers to the Father. What a wonderful blessing that is, and we're going to study that more as we continue to look at prayer in this series. But for now, today, that's all I have for us on prayer. I do have some discussion questions that arise from this week of study. I've got about 10 copies here, so if you're interested to pick those up, to go through those, to search the scriptures and put down some answers, I think that would be a helpful supplement to what we talked about today. So if you're interested, come up and grab one of those from me. If I run out, I can always give you a copy digitally as well. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father God, your word is sure and true. Your revelation to us is magnificent and wonderful, and it is complete. And we thank you so much for that. We thank you that you have inscripturated your word. You have written it down through the men that you chose to speak through so that we would have it, so that we could read it, so that we could know you, that we could know who we are, and that we could respond rightly to you in faith. What a wonderful blessing that is. And as we've considered the subject of prayer and what prayer is, we thank you that you have faithfully revealed that to us in your word, that we see these examples of prayer that correct the way we think about how we ought to communicate to you. And so we give you thanks for that. We thank you that you do hear our prayers, not because we in ourselves are righteous on our own, but because you have provided the righteousness of Christ for us. And you hear the prayers of the righteous. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that is to know that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us and indeed hears our prayers. And Lord, we just ask that you would be at work in us to reform our understanding of prayer, to motivate us to pray, that we would pray well according to your will, and that we would see all the benefits of prayer because of our activity in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would be at work in us to accomplish that for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.